worship. For those of you joining us online, whatever day or time in the week that you're engaging, we are glad you're here. What a privilege to be in the house of the Lord and to worship together, to study together and hear what God's saying into our lives. Do we have any veterans in the room? This is Veterans Week. Any veterans in the room? Raise your hand. Stand up, actually, if you will. Let's give these guys some encouragement. Thank you for serving Veterans Week. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all very, very, very much. Thanks for your service and what you give so we can be in places like this sharing and giving. As Stephen said, there's some information sessions coming up for the building and what the transition is, what resources we need to gather before we open up in March, and how you can help move in sides of the building. A lot's happening. There's going to be one today right at 12:15, as they mentioned, but there's others you can sign up for on those information sessions. Go online. I'd encourage you, take an opportunity to be at one of those, learn more about what God is doing. Pretty powerful times. So we're in a series called Worthy. For those who've been here through this series, you know kind of what we've been walking through. But we're thinking about what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So that's what we've been dealing with, where Paul says, what does it look like to live a life worthy of the calling? In essence, we could say, what does it mean to be a Christian today? What did it mean to be a Christian yesterday? Does it look different from the world? How do we align our lives different from the culture around us so that people see Jesus and the work of Jesus moves powerfully through us? So here's where we have been. I'm going to look at Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 5. We'll do a quick review. We'll dive into the last piece today. Paul writes, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So what we opened up with for you to grab hold of is that to be called, to be saved, is to be called. To ask the Lord Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior isn't just a belief statement, it's a calling statement. And you can't separate the two. Jesus said, come and follow me, not just believe in me. So Paul's talking to these early Christians who said, I'm in, I believe, I ask the Lord Jesus in my life, I want to be a follower of Jesus. What does that begin to look like in their lives and in the culture? So he begins to spell out some of what that means. He says, always be humble and gentle. Pastor Kyle talked about that on that second week. He says, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. What does that look like in a world that is constantly attacking one another? Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, building yourselves together with a bond of peace. What is it to be able to hear the Spirit's voice in your mind and in your heart? It is possible. It's difficult. In fact, none of us can follow Jesus without the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we want to learn to listen. That's what we talked about in that last week. And then we looked at, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And listen to the end of this, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So Pastor Bill, last week, take a look at what it means to understand our unity in Christ as we walk together as one body, fulfilling God's work in the world. And that Jesus is supreme and God gives us what we need. Now, what Paul wants to do is he wraps this up in these first 16 chapters. He's helping us understand. He's saying, I beg you to live a life worthy. I beg you to be aligned with the Spirit, to think differently of how you walk with others, how you engage others, how you understand the unity of the body. But I also, as he closes out, I want you to use your gifts well. I want you to use your gifts well. And that's where we want to dive in today. Beginning with verse 7 in this passage of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Okay? God has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity, we could say through the grace of Christ. So you probably heard the term, maybe perhaps spiritual gift, that the Holy Spirit gives us particular gifts. Now what Paul is trying to help us understand, that we have these gifts because of the work of Christ. We don't have the gift because of our work or because we've done something good. We've done it because we get these gifts because of what Christ has done, because he is supreme and he is authority, that he is the one who came to earth, forgave our sins, and gave us an opportunity to be saved and to live for him. That's what he's speaking of. God has sent Christ into the world, and because of the generosity of what Christ has done, he's going to give us gifts. Now, you could kind of think about, you know, these early Christians. You know, they hadn't been in any particular Bible studies at this point. They're just learning what it means to follow Jesus. And they're going, well, what kind of gifts? That'd be the question you've got to be asking. Okay, we're beginning to get how it changes our character. You know, those are about generosity. It's about loving one another. It's about forgiving one another. All those are character things that Paul has spoken about. But now, all of a sudden, Paul says, you're getting some gifts. Ah, I'm getting gifts. What does that mean? He comes off of the unity of the body. So he's saying, we're all unified in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One Lord, one baptism, one hope, and Father, one Father of us all who is in all and through all. But now he's saying, I'm giving you gifts in the midst of this unity. So there's something about the gifts that allow us to be unified in the mission that Christ has for us that are really important. He says, I don't want you to be misunderstood. I want you to understand what has been given to you and how you begin to live that out. So I want you to think in your mind for a moment. If you were to have a picture of the church, if you were to have a picture of the church on mission, what would it look like? Conjure that up in your mind. What would that look like? A picture of the church on mission. So you have that image in your mind. Now, take that picture and divide it into a puzzle. Say it's millions of puzzle pieces. What Paul is saying is you're a piece of that puzzle. Now, we all know, and if you're like me, you like to play some practical jokes at times, and you know, our family loves to do puzzles. I'm not a big puzzle doer, but I love to take a piece and make it show up at the end. Because I love to see the disappointment that it can't be completed. That probably says something bad about me. But the piece is going to come out of my pocket, and I go, this is what you're missing? But you know, I want you to think about that with you. There's a disappointment if you're missing, because it's just not complete. There's something about you that's very, very important. In fact, Paul even uses the piece of saying, there's a special piece, there's a special gift that is given uniquely to you. And without your piece in the picture, it is simply incomplete. And therefore, the mission of God is incomplete. I don't think we take that seriously enough. It's easy for us to say, oh, there's plenty of pieces. They don't need me. Oh, there's plenty of talents. I'm not needed in it. But no, you have to see it as Jesus sees it, as a picture of the church, of his movement in the world, of which you, who have been saved and called as a follower of Jesus, are a part of. You can't separate the two. So he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking to the early Christians in Corinth, he says it like this. He says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Let's leave that on the screen for a moment so you can take a look at it. Who decides what gifts you get? Is it the pastor? Is it the staff team or council? No. It's only God. He, because of what Jesus has done through his work on the cross, is giving you gifts through his Spirit that he alone has discerned and understands everything about you, more than you even understand about yourself, that has given you a special gift to fill in the picture. All we do as a team here is to try and draw out what your gift is. The gift has already been given to you by him, and how important it is to begin to discover, what does that look like for me? What that means is a couple things. One is, we can't look around at somebody else's gift and think they have a better one. We'd like to do that in the world. We'd like to compare ourselves with one another. Well, they've got this, but I don't have that. But Paul doesn't want that to be happening. He wants us to be able to say every single one has been given a special gift, and the Spirit is given it uniquely to who you are. So live into it, into its glory of it, and let it be seen and let it be lived out. We want to fan that flame in every way. We don't want to look at it as one's got a greater gift, one's got a lesser gift. No, they're all special gifts. And they're all essential to make the puzzle complete. In fact, he goes a little bit further to help us understand it. Beginning with verse 8 in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he goes on to say this. That is why, and he's saying, remember that Christ has given us the gifts. So that is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of, listen to this, a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Okay? Now, what he's quoting here is a section from Psalm 68, 18. But he's beginning to translate Psalm 68, 18 in saying this in verse 9. He says, notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the same one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might do what? Read it with me. Fill the entire universe with himself. So there's a mission and there's a goal. And let's go back and remember the first part. Paul is saying, I beg you, live a life worthy of the calling. You've not been saved, you've been called. See the cultural character shift in your lives and understand you've been given a gift so that Christ can be magnified through the universe. Hear me, church? Understand your gift so that Christ might be magnified throughout the world, the entire universe. How important is the picture is the church. It's the bride of Christ, and each of us individually a part of it with a special gift. So critical. Now, one thing that the people would have understood in that day is how nations conquered nations. They lived in Rome and it conquered the other nations. Some had lived in other environments that had seen that kind of thing. And what happened when one nation conquered another is they took the spoils, which means they took all the good stuff, and they divided it among those that were the victors. Literally, what Paul is talking about here is Christ is the victor. That Christ has come, and he has set free the captives. He descended to death and the dead, mean to hell, as we talk about in the creeds. He descended out. He defeated Satan and death and the devil. And because of that, he ascended. He rose. He ascended above the heavens, which he has all authority, the supremacy of Christ. And because he's supreme over all things, he can take all the spoils and he can give it to his people. That's why heaven is our home and earth is our mission field. And he's giving us gifts in order for the world to see his supremacy. Okay, now get the picture. If you look at the mission of the church and you envision in your mind for a moment a picture of it, picture the supremacy of Christ. That is the church. And what if there was a puzzle piece missing there? Christ wouldn't look the same. That's the image that Paul's trying to help the church understand the depth of their value and what it means to be a saved and called people that are launched into the world that pray the prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come. Give me today my daily bread for what? So your will be done and your kingdom come. That's what he's talking about. I beg you, don't miss this. You're not like everyone else. You've been called, selected, divinely set apart for a kingdom agenda that won't end when you die because you're in heaven forever. Isn't that awesome? You get that. That's a free gift because of the work of Jesus. He's the one that has given it. So what does it mean to be saved and called? What does it mean to be saved and called? One is, to be saved and called means there are no outs for the called. Sorry, you can't say, I'm out. We'd call that backsliding. We'd call that you're no longer following Jesus. We call it when the young man came to Jesus, and Jesus said, come and follow me, and he said, I'm out. I got stuff to do over there. You can't separate saved and called. There are no let someone else do it to the called. Because your piece of the puzzle is special and unique, and you're in. There's no more, it's not my job, for the called. Anybody ever done that? I'll raise my hand, I have. And then I'd think, wait a minute, not my job. My job is to serve Jesus. I'm saved and called. There's no, I won't be missed for the called. And I suspect we've probably all done that. Man, I don't need to show up. I won't be missed. There's a lot of people in this church. That's not the saved and called. They're following Jesus. There's what I would say, no more Sunday morning Christians for the saved and called. And what we really mean by that, in a culture that we worship all the time in different times and places, what it really means is there's not a time I set apart to serve Jesus and then the rest of my life I go about my world. There's no separation of worship and service for the called. We live for Jesus all the time, whether we're sitting in the house of the Lord worshiping, online worshiping, walking worshiping, whatever. We live life. You can't separate it for the saved and called. See, to be saved and called means we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. Jesus never said to make converts. He said, go into all the world, make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That's the only commandment he gave us. In our culture, we like to hang on to the converts instead of the followers. You see, we're deceived a little bit in our pseudo-Christian culture that it's okay just to believe in Jesus and not follow him. It's not. It's not the saved and called. But we kind of hide under that shelter believing it's okay, but it's not okay because the saved and the called follow Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. So let's just have an honest conversation about it. It is not easy to follow Jesus. Anybody with me? In ancient Rome, these Christians were going to get persecuted. Many of them were going to die. It was not easy to follow Jesus. It was not easy to change your character from how Rome acted and how they would act. It was not easy to show up with your gifts and be at a work with one another in order to stand for Jesus in the midst of the world. And it is not easy in our culture. Our culture is growing even more to have an offense against Christians. And it's not going to get easier. It is not easy to be living one way and all of a sudden ask the Lord Jesus in your life and think the next day you're going to be completely different. That is not easy. There's an old adage that says, nothing changes unless the culture changes. And when I've been living, or anybody's been living in a worldly culture, you just don't join in a Christian culture overnight. What Paul's teaching them is helping them learn to grow. This is how your character will grow. But each other's gifts, vitally important, will help each other grow. The more I hang out with you, the more likely my worldly culture will die and my Christian culture will rise. Fair enough? That's what's so important. And we can't do it without each other. I need people with various gifts to help me live fully in my gifts. To say and know more and more to the world and to be able to hear God's voice in the scripture, that's what he's talking about. It's not easy, but it's eternal. Because everything here is going away. Again, heaven is our home. Earth is our mission field. We don't want to think this is forever. But we do want to use what we have here for the forever. Hear me, church? That's what it means. All of our gifts. You see, the called and the saved no longer can say, this is mine. The called and the saved must always say, it belongs to Jesus. And that's why it says, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be given to you. It's a cultural shift. Hear that? It's a cultural shift. That's not easy. Because I got everything out here I'd rather seek first. In order to seek first the kingdom and everything else be added, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, it means that I've got to go the process of dying to myself. And I got to go the same process the disciples did when they're saying, but Jesus, what about food today? And Jesus says, I know you need that. I got you. Success in the kingdom is about building success in the world for the kingdom. That's what it means. Not for ourselves. That's a cultural shift. It's not easy. We need each other. But it's the only way people will see Jesus in your life and mine. Because if all they see is the world in me, then we're not magnifying Jesus, right? It doesn't look like what Paul described in that beautiful image of the church. But this is what these gifts will do. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, let's dive on down a little further. It says this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's considered a fivefold ministry. It's part of the giftedness of the church and essential for the growing and maturity of the church. In verse 13, he goes on to say, this will continue, hear this, this will continue until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Anybody believe we got a little ways to go? I think so. So at some point, you might be blessed to get to retire. In our culture, what retirement often means is I'm able to live on my remaining money, right? It means I don't have to work to earn money in order to do stuff. But this is not that. You don't retire from saved and called. Hear me? This is the calling. Everything else is what helps us live life in the world and for the calling. It doesn't matter how old we get until God calls us home or he comes to bring us off the face of the earth and rescue us. This is in place. And it will be lived out by his saved and called people. So the only thing we have to ask is, am I in? Is that me? Have I asked the Lord Jesus in my life? Am I following him? He has gifts he wants me to have, and he has a character he wants to develop in my life. And I need, you need, each other in order for that to happen. Now, there's a lot of different gifts. There's not just those five. Let me review with you a little bit. And when he's speaking to the Corinthian church about something similar, he says to them, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. There's another gift. And to another, the utterance of knowledge. There's another gift. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You might say, well, the Bible says we're to have faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, and I note I sent you this past week, unless we have faith, we can't even please God. Isn't everybody have faith? Is it just a spiritual gift? Well, some people have the spiritual gift of faith that helps all of the rest of us grow in faith. My wife is one of those. She has the spiritual gift of faith. That's not one of the highest gifts on mine. I'm always scratching my head, going for walks with the Lord, going, I don't know how he's going to do this. You know, I'm about structure and organization and leadership. I don't know how we got. And Marilyn says, he's always had it. He's had it for 30 years. But how is it easy? Well, he will. That's the spiritual gift of faith. See, it's critical to help each other walk in it. Some have the gifts of healing. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of those tongues. When he's speaking to the church in Rome, in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace. Here we hear that passage again. They are given to each of us. Let's use them. If it's prophecy, use it. If it's service and are serving, then use it. If it's one who teaches and is teaching, use it. If it's one who exhorts, which means to encourage, use it. If it's to be generous and help others be generous, use it. If it's leadership, be zealful in it. Go for it with everything you have. If it's having acts of mercy, then pour it out on the body. But use it. Paul says, I beg you, for the sake of magnifying Jesus in the world, not only allow the Holy Spirit to grow your character, but have the body excel your gifts. So let's have a little fun. You all have gifts. If you ask the Lord Jesus in your life, and you've been walking with any time at all, there's some gifts to be discovered in you. And there's going to be a QR code on the screen. For those of you online, you can do it as well. So pull out your phones. We're giving permission to use your little PDAs here. You can pull out your phone, and if you've never done this before, I had to be taught as well, so it's okay. You can actually scan these little QR codes. It's really cool. I know the next generation after me is all about this. You can hold it up online, and as long as you get it in focus, as I'm doing on this sheet that I have on the thing, you can click on cru.org, and it will come up on your phone. All right? Everybody got it? You're working on it? It's also on the sheets that you got, a little QR code that way. Now, when this comes up on your phone, you do not have to accept all the cookies. They aren't the good kind. You can just scroll down and you can say, I want to take the quiz. Click on that, and this is what's going to happen. There's about 10 questions of which you get to answer one of each one, A through F. You will want to answer four or five of them, but you can't. It will only allow you to answer one. So choose wisely. Choose one out of each section of A through F for 10 different questions. And then at the end of it, it's going to score for you, and you're going to discover some of your spiritual gifts. So go ahead and do it right now. We're going to do it in the room, and then I want you to call out what some of your gifts are. So put us on some walking music, and I'm going to give you a moment to do that. If anybody needs a sheet, raise your hand. They'll pass them out for you. Can't get it on screen. Just remember, the key is to have it in focus. I learned that the hard way. Okay, raise your hand if you finished with the little survey. Number of you, raise your hand if you're still working on it. It's okay. All right, I'll give you another minute. For those of you online, keep going. There's also in your message notes, and you can pick those up online as well, there is a deeper version that you can take at home this week, of giving you some instructions as to how to do that and to dive deeper on what they all mean, which is what's really important. Okay, so let's hear about a little bit of gifts. I've taken mine 3 times today, and I came out the same each time. I think by then I'd memorized which ones I had taken. But mine was leadership, evangelism, and wisdom. And those were pretty similar when I'd taken a longer test as well to begin to learn about what each of those mean for me. So yell out there, what are some of your gifts? Just throw them out. Go ahead. Service. Awesome. You got to love serving people. You say, what needs to be done? That's a great question of a servant. What else needs to be done? I help. What else? Giving. Okay, giving and generosity helps all of us learn how to put God first. What else? Hospitality. Awesome. Now, I'm listening to these. We're taking notes where we're putting you into ministry, all right? We're listening. I had one gal last time. Everybody was laying out, and she goes, leadership. I said, what? Leadership. And I said, why didn't you yell out? I said, I don't want anybody to know I have leadership, but to use it. Well, that's the purpose. We need it. It's part of the body. Be excited about that. Be discovered, because that's the best thing that we get to do, to be learned. What else? Miracles. Let's say some miracles. All right. Where else? Go ahead. I missed it. Leadership, awesome, right there, write it down. Good, what else? Intercession, prayer partners, intercession. Man, everybody needs that. Knowledge, over here. Anybody else over here? What was it? Mercy, very good. We all need a little more mercy, my goodness. Isn't this exciting? I mean, all together, as you begin to hear them unfold, how essential. Just get the picture in your mind again and the piece that you play. And understand that the saved and the called have no outs. The next several years of this church are going to be incredible. Anybody agree? And we're about to finish up a long investment project. You know, we're about to move into this aspect of Steel Creek Community Place to give an open door to worldly people, to be able to engage in what God wants to do. Imagine all of our talents, skills, gifts coming together to impact. This is one of the most exciting times in our history. Can't wait to see what God's going to do. But it's the picture to the magnification of Jesus in this community and around the world. You could see the love of Pastor Eric and his family on the stage, couldn't you? I mean, they are pumped, and they can't wait for just 3 of us to come and to share the church from another world, to say we're all in it together. It's all critical. Listen to how Paul closes out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. When this happens, I beg you, use your gifts wisely. When this happens, we will no longer be immature like children. When this happens, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. When this happens, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that are so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, when this happens, we will speak the truth in love. We will grow in every way more and more like Christ. He's the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And each part does its own special work. And listen to this. Each part helps the other parts grow. That's the process of discovery. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that a picture of the church? That's Jesus. The hands and the feet. All that I have, my money, my time, my ability, it's Jesus for the saved and the called. Paul says, I beg you, let's live that life and let's watch the world change. You and I have the privilege to be here today because these Christians did that. The people that will come in the next generation will know Jesus because today you said, I'm in. Today you said, what I have belongs to Jesus. And it goes first to Him, and everything else will come. Fair enough? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the love that you give to us each and every day. We thank you that you chase us down like the hound of heaven, longing for our souls and our lives, that your Holy Spirit, Father, as we confess you as Lord and call on you and follow you, you give gifts, you change our character, you build us up with one another, and you grow us more and more into your likeness. Father, I pray for the one today that does not know you. I pray for all of those by which you are chasing down, and you're knocking on the door of their hearts and they're still saying no. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will soften their heart and that through the movement of the church, each of us, that there'll be open doors to know you and see you and have life eternal with you. That they'll be part of the saved and the called on mission in the world as long as we get a chance to breathe on the face of the earth. Father, we pray this week for these elections. We pray, Father, that we would love one another. We pray, Father, we would put you first in all decisions and actions. We pray, Father, this church will be a light in this community, that it will open doors to those who are far from you. Father, that the gospel would spread throughout the nations because we are passionate for you. That every gift that we have would mature to be more in your image and your way. Father, have your way in us. Move in us as we continue in what is not easy, building buildings and doing mission and looking different from the world and giving our lives away. Father, give us your encouragement and give us faith. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. I remind you of a couple things as you leave. A love offering for Pastor Eric and his family. If you'd like to give it, you can place one in the basket, or you can do it online. Thanks to the rest of your offering to our general and our building processes here. Right after the service, if you're here for the building information session, I know many of you signed up for that. We'll just meet right in this room, grab a coffee or snacks. I've got some snacks. We'll meet you right in here. It's 1 hour. We'll review together what's happening. We'll go from there. If you can help out with voting, we look forward to having you a part of that. God loves you. And we'll see you next week. Take care.